Good evening. Seems like it's been a long day today. As I was studying and thinking about communion, about the death of Christ, giving His life for us, it seems when you spend time in the Word and you spend a lot of time just digging and thinking, all of a sudden it becomes real to you. Come at your prayers this evening. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verse 23 through 26 as an opening here in 1 Corinthians 11. I've titled my message this evening, Remember. And if you will look at the picture that we have up here this evening, you're going to see a man here by the three crosses. And it looks like he's remembering. We come to the time of communion and we remember what he's done for us. My challenge tonight is, as we leave here, maybe for the next 6 months, until we come to communion again, maybe we put forth a little bit more effort to remember. I'm talking to myself. Remember. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. And when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." I'd like for us to allow our minds to wander back into the Garden of Eden for a minute. Picture, if you would, a beautiful, beautiful garden. I think it's a little bit beyond our imagination. But think about the garden. And Jesus taking, or God taking Adam and taking Eve, and he brings them and he puts them in the garden. We've come through the creation now, and he puts them into the garden here. And they're walking in communion with the Father. It says that he would come and he would walk with them. So here we have Adam and Eve in the garden, and they're walking with God, and there is total peace. Everything is beautiful. But God gave them a command in Genesis 2. He said, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So they had this commandment in front of them. Now we go to chapter 3 in Genesis. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes." Let's back up a little bit. We have Satan coming as a serpent, and he slithers up here, walks up here. He had legs the way it sounds back then on the serpent. But anyhow, he comes up to her, and he tempts her with the good fruit that's there. And he questions what God had commanded. And it says in verse 6 there in Genesis 3 that she took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Thank you. Is that coming through now? Sorry. I had told him I'd turn it on, and I didn't. Thank you. So here we have Eve making a decision. She decided to take the fruit. She was deceived. because the serpent came to her. But then she turns to her husband, to Adam, and he chose to go against better knowledge. And he also took of that fruit. Now let's picture again. Here comes God walking in the garden. And let's go back a little before this. I just picture as God coming into the garden, Adam and Eve hearing him come. So they come out, they want to meet him. It's a little bit like our children when they were little. We come home and all of a sudden the door burst open and they come running for us. That's the picture I get of Adam and Eve when God would come into the garden. They wanted to be with him. He wanted to be with them. But all of a sudden now, after the sin comes in here, it says God called unto Adam and said, "Where art thou?" He comes into the garden and Adam is no longer there. Eve is no longer there. What do you think they were doing? They were hiding. Scripture says they were hiding in the trees. Something happened. Adam answered God in verse 10 and he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." And God says, "Who told you that you were naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" All of a sudden, there's something that happened in the garden here. The sin that came in, and now we have shame. Now we have shame, and now we have guilt. The word fear is used. And if you were to follow that down through Scripture, the word fear is used 400 times, at least 400 times in the Scripture. See if I can figure out how to use this thing. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God, from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." Sin separates. There was shame. There was fear. It was that shame and it was that fear that in verse 8 talks about Adam hiding among the trees of the garden. Adam and Eve put together some fig leaves and they made aprons for themselves. I want you to think about that. We may come back to that here in a bit. Sin always brings separation. I'd like for that to sink in this evening. Sin always brings separation. There is never a time that we can sin that it does not bring separation. I told my wife, I said, I come home from work and I can come home and I can look her in the eyes. Because we've remained faithful. There's a connection there between my wife and I that is a beautiful marriage connection. Were I to break that, I couldn't look my wife in the eyes anymore. Because sin always brings separation. The fact is that God hates sin so much. But he also hates being separated from us. God hates being separated from us. He wants that connection. But the good part is, God provided a way of reconciliation. We weren't left set in this state of sin. God provided a way for us. Listen to these verses in Colossians 1, verse 19 through 22. "For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross." This includes you. It includes me. Who were once far away from God. You were his enemies. separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now has he reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. That's in the New Living Translation. Now, I'd like to read Ephesians. There's a couple of verses in Ephesians that are just so beautiful. As I read these this afternoon, it just again brought some life, brought, can I say, health into my bones? Listen to these verses in Ephesians 2. And you hath he quickened, he's made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Down to verse 12 in Ephesians 2. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 19. Now therefore, something happened between these verses. Now therefore, you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We've been made a part of the body of Christ. Dana said a little bit ago how good it is to be part of the body. We are a small part of the body of Christ here at Calvary Chapel this evening. Everybody that's here, you're a small part of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is huge. But this is the one that we fellowship with. And we're glad for those who are visiting to fellowship with us here. We've been made part of the body of Christ. But something had to happen for this to be able to take place. Why was the blood so important? It talked here about Jesus shedding his blood. Let's go back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Now we have Adam and Eve sinned, and there's this separation. And let's remember that the sacrifices that were made in the Old Testament were sacrifices that were for a time. None of those sacrifices lasted for life. The priest would be in the outer part of the temple, and they would offer a sacrifice for a time. Once a year, the high priest would go into the inner part, and he would offer for sins. So this was only a sacrifice for a time. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden here. And now there is death, or there is sin. So something has to happen for this sin to be covered. The sin was not removed, but it was covered. Something had to happen. Leviticus 17:11 in the New Living says, "For the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible." Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sin." So why is the blood so important? Because there's life in the blood. I've been studying the blood for a little bit, and I'm not going to go into detail with this evening. But thinking about the blood of Christ being shed for us, I think about Christ going to the cross, and as he hung there, his blood flowed down. In the time that where Adam and Eve were, there had to be a death. Because if there is blood, the life that flows out of that body, when the blood flows out, the body dies. Here a while back at work, it's been quite a few years ago, but I had a couple of cuts here in my wrist from an accident at work. And it was a matter of seconds that my workbench had a lot of blood on it. I ended up going to the doctor and they stopped the flow. Would I not have done anything about that? That would have continued to flow. Eventually, I would have dropped, wouldn't I? I would have died. The life that's within me, physical life, would have died. So in the Old Testament, there had to be some kind of a sacrifice made for their sin. They have sewed together fig leaves, thinking the fig leaves are going to cover them, thinking the fig leaves are going to do the job. But when God came on the scene, there had to be a sacrifice made, so there was an animal killed. And I don't know if it says, maybe one of you would know, but whether it was a lamb or not. But I like to picture that there was a lamb that was killed. And please, this is my own thinking here. Because it is a picture of Jesus coming later on and giving himself as a lamb. But there was death. The blood flowed. God brought these coats that he made, the skins from the animal, and he covered them. Now we come to the New Testament. We have Jesus coming to the cross. There had to be blood for our sins. There had to be a life that was given. And this is something you and I could not do, because there was only one that was pure enough for this to happen to. You and I couldn't. Dana mentioned the verse the other day that it pleased the Father to send his Son. I have a hard time thinking through that. But it pleased him to send his Son to give us life. Now I want you just to picture a little bit, as Jesus hung on the cross and the blood flowed, as his body was going through the pain, as the blood was leaving him, you and I were under the cross. Just picture that for a minute. The blood flowed, I like to say, into us. For we now have his life within us. He gave us that opportunity. Not everybody's accepting that opportunity. But the life, the blood that he shed was for our purification. The NLT says in Luke 17, verse 11, it says, "For the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification possible." His life for my life. You know, so many of us, and I'm not talking specifically about our church, but I'm talking about Christendom as a whole. And you can check your hearts with this yourself. But Adam and Eve thought they could take the fig leaves and they could use that to cover. Are there some fig leaves that I am using to try? I hope you understand where I'm coming from. Are there some fig leaves that I'm trying to use to cover? Isaiah 64:6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags." We can have those fig leaves of self-righteousness, making it look like it's all good. But he wants to come in and he wants to allow his blood to cleanse us, to make us pure and whole. There had to be death. There had to be shedding of blood. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." We might be made the righteousness of God in him. Let's move ahead a little bit here to John 19, verse 30. Let's think about, we're going to read a little bit here in a bit about the crucifixion, but let's think a little bit about Jesus on the cross. Here he's hanging, the blood has been shed, or is being shed. His life is coming to an end. Then he said something. At the end of his life, John 19:30, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. It is finished. You know, what he was talking about is not just my life has come to an end. There's more than that. I would like to read a paragraph here to you. Although the redemption of mankind is the most important finished task, many other things were finished at the cross. The sufferings Jesus endured while on the earth, and especially in his last hours, were at last over. God's will for Jesus was accomplished in his perfect obedience to the Father. Most importantly, the power of sin and Satan was finished. Can we grab onto that tonight? The power of sin and Satan was finished. No longer would mankind have to suffer the flaming arrows of the evil one. By raising the shield of faith in the one who completed the work of redemption and salvation, we can, by faith, live as new creations in Christ. Jesus' finished work on the cross was the beginning of new life for all who were once dead in trespasses and sins, but who are now made alive with Christ. Have I been made alive with Christ? Has that atonement covered my life? Jesus did it, but it's up to us to say yes. It's up to us to accept that. I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 27. Verse 24. We've talked a lot about death, about suffering. We've talked about the price that he paid, how the blood was so important. I'd like tonight just to read some of the story out of Matthew 27 here of the crucifixion. And I'd like for you to stand this evening. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd like for you to turn to Matthew 27 and follow along. This is a little bit long, but I think we'll be okay. But I'd like for you tonight, think about this as we read. Place yourself close by where you can see what's happening on the cross. And then also as we read, allow this to sink into your own life. And think about what this is for you today in 2018. Let's begin reading in Matthew 27, verse 24. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children." Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him his scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off of him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him." He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man called for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. You may be seated. This is my Jesus. This is your Jesus. This do in remembrance of me. May we tonight, as we partake in communion, allow this to be within our hearts. We're doing it because we remember. We're going through the eating of the bread, the drinking of the juice, the foot washing, because of him. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord bless you.